Good morning.
Good morning.
Today, my title is The Seed of Faith. The Seed of Faith. And that is Jesus is the seed.
Amen.
You can turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to read this from the Amplified, and this is verse 6. So Galatians 3:6 says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, as conformity to God's will and purpose, so it is with you also. So understand that it is the people who live by faith, with confidence in the power and goodness of God, who are the true sons, the children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the good news of the Savior to Abraham in advance with this promise, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" This is what God was basically telling Abraham when he's saying, "In you all the nations will be blessed." This isn't a physical blessing. This is a spiritual blessing. He's saying that through your seed, all the nations will be able to come to me. He was basically prophesying. He was basically putting this seed of faith into Abraham that Jesus Christ would come through his lineage. And that is the seed that he planted in Abraham. And Abraham, it was counting him to righteousness because Abraham believed God. So verse 9, "So then those who are people of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are blessed and favored by God and declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty, and placed in right standing with him along with Abraham, the believer, which is faithful Abraham. For all who depend on the law, seeking justification and salvation by obedience to the law and the observance of rituals, are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed, condemned to destruction, is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law so as to practice them.' Now it is clear that no one is justified, that is, declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty, and placed in right standing before God by the law. For the righteous, the just, the upright shall live by faith." And this is amazing because this faith that we live by, it's the exact same faith that Abraham lived by, you know. So it's amazing. It's the same exact faith. Verse 12, "But the law does not rest on or require faith. It has nothing to do with faith. But instead, the law says, 'He who practices them, the things prescribed by the law, shall live by them,' instead of faith. Christ purchased our freedom and redeemed us from the curse of the law and its condemnation by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs crucified on a tree,'" which was the cross. And so this is amazing because, yeah, it says that, you know, the law and faith do not go hand in hand. If you're living by the law, you're not living by faith. No single person on the earth was able to live by the law. The only person who did that was Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one that fulfilled that. And so because of that, he took our condemnation. So we don't have to live under condemnation. So I just think about that. You know, whenever you're going through a rough time, you know, a lot of times we ourselves will condemn us. We're our worst critics. Just remember that Jesus took that condemnation. He's the one that's condemned. So if you feel condemnation, it's coming from the devil. It does not come from God. Verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might also come to the Gentiles, so that we would all receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though a last will and testament is just a human covenant, yet when it has been signed and made legally binding, no one sets it aside or adds to it, or modifying it in some way. Now the promises in the covenants were decreed to Abraham and to his seed. God does not say, 'and to seeds, descendants, and heirs,' as if referring to many persons, but as to one, and to your seed, who is none other than Christ. So Jesus Christ was this seed that was promised to Abraham. So, you know, when it says that Abraham, you know, his seed will be blessed, it's a Jesus Christ. It's amazing how, you know, when you think about that, what God was doing to Abraham was he was planting that seed into Abraham, which was Jesus Christ, you know. That's where Jesus Christ came through. It came through the faith of Abraham, and it continues to this day. So verse 17, this is what I mean, the law, which came into existence 430 years later, after the covenant concerning the Messiah, coming Messiah, does not and cannot invalidate the covenant previously established by God, so as to abolish the promise. For if the inheritance of what was promised is based on observing the law, as these false teachers claim, it is no longer based on a promise. However, God granted it to Abraham as a gift by virtue of his promise. Why then the law, what was its purpose? It was added after the promise to Abraham, to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions, that is, to make people conscious of the sinfulness of sin. And the law was ordained through angels and delivered to Israel by the hand of a mediator, Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, to be in effect until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now the mediator or go-between in a transaction is not needed for just one party, whereas God is only one and was the only one giving the promise to Abraham. But the law was a contract between two, God and Israel. Its validity depended on both. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a system of law had been given which could impart life, then righteousness, that is to say right standing with God, would actually have been based on law. But the scriptures has imprisoned everyone, everything, the entire world under sin, so that the inheritance, the blessing of salvation, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe in him and acknowledge him as God's precious Son. Now before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, perpetually imprisoned in preparation for the faith that was destined to be filled, to be revealed. So as we know, you know, the law came, the law of Moses came, and then that was just basically a foreshadowing before the prerequisite before Jesus Christ came, which fulfilled the law. So verse 24, with the result of that the law has become all tutor and all disciplinarian to guide us to Christ, so that we may be justified, that is declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty, and placed in right standing with God by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the control and authority of a tutor and disciplinarian. For you who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are children of God, set apart for his purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, into a spiritual union with Christ, the anointed, have clothed yourselves with Christ. That is, you have taken on his characteristics and values. There is now no distinction in regard to salvation, neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you who believe are all one in Christ Jesus. No one can claim a spiritual superiority. And if you belong to Christ, if you are in him, then you are Abraham's descendants and spiritual heirs according to God's promise. So I really like that chapter, because what it shows us that this seed, this promise that was given to Abraham, was Jesus Christ. You know, God promised Abraham that his seed, his generations would be blessed, and that is Jesus Christ. And that seed that was planted in Abraham, of course, became fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it continues to this day. So it's just encouraging to know that this seed that is Jesus Christ is in us. And it's already been planted. It's already been fulfilled. You know, you plant a seed in the ground and then it produces. So God planted that seed in Abraham and it produced its fruit. It produced Jesus Christ, which is continuing on to this day. And I know what I think about is like when you, so when you're going through something, you know, you have that seed in you. You have Jesus Christ in you. So it's just partaking of that, you know. You put it to work. You know, that seed is already there. God planted it years ago, so it's already there. So that's all that I have for you is I just encourage you that the faith, you know, God says he dealt to every man the measure of faith, which we know that is Jesus Christ. And he did that through Abraham. And we have that same seed. That same seed is in us. So it's like whatever you have need of today, whatever you're going through, all you're doing is you're partaking of that fruit that's already been planted. God's already provided for what you need. So that's why it's important to speak his word, you know. You speak his word. You know, the devil wants to come. He wants to plant seeds of doubt in you to try to, you know, persuade you or, you know, get you unwavering, get you off track. That's why you got to hold strong. You know, you stand strong in God's word. And that's why it's important to speak his word because, you know, the more you speak it, you know, it encourages you. It makes you stronger in faith. It builds you up and stuff. So anyways, that's basically all I have to do for you today is I just encourage you in faith, in this seed of faith here. So, and that is it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. You all have the seed?
Amen.
Okay. Amen. All right, so this is the last part of the demonic conquering demonic spirits. And then next week I'll finalize it. And so today we're going to talk about witchcraft. And I'm going to kind of bring out both sides and what the Bible says about it. Because a lot of times, you know, in the body of Christ, if you say something like witchcraft is evil or anything about witchcraft, you're going to get two sides of the spectrum from the body of Christ. From the legalistic side, you're going to get Christians who are like, well, we don't ever see that in churches, you know, witches and warlocks, that's all out in the world, and witchcraft doesn't operate in a church, you know, and so they'll give you that legalistic side, that side that, you know, we're innocent because we're Christians, you know, that side. But if you get on the liberalistic side, you'll hear Christians who are like, well, you know, that stuff is harmless. You know, our kids, we did Ouija boards and our kids do Ouija boards and there's nothing wrong with that, you know. There's nothing wrong with all of that harmless little spells and witchcraft and Harry Potter. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. So you get two sides of the spectrum. Either you get people who don't believe it's even there and that's just out in the world, and then you get people who accept it in the church and it's okay. But what does the Bible say about it, right? Do you guys remember when I was talking about the churches in Iran and there was a Zoom meeting? And in the Zoom meeting, all the pastors were gathered together with some of their people, and they were, you know, in Iran, you have to be careful doing any kind of gathering. You have to do it undercover. You have to know who's going to be listening. And so everything has to be done in a secretive manner. Well, this particular meeting was a friend of Tassada's. And so I got to listen in to what they were saying and what the pastors were talking about. And anyway, so it was kind of amazing to me because they're talking about what they're going through in their country, you know, and they're going through intense persecution. I mean, if just like on the news last year, this girl was driving her little moped and her veil blew off a little bit, not completely, it just blew off and they saw her hair. These men ripped her off of her moped and beat her to death. And so, and there were all these protests and women in Iran. And so you see how bad that is. And that was just a little thing. If you're a Christian, you're just automatically killed. There's no grace and mercy. So they're going through all this. And I'm listening to this, to them talk and everything. And the one of the guys is like, I know that people in America, you guys look at us and you think that you know, we're going through this persecution, and that's probably the hardest battle that we fight. And he was like, but it's not. The hardest battle is our younger generation getting involved in witchcraft. And they were like, and all of them, they're involved in all types of TikTok and social media where it involves witchcraft. And it's like, we're losing our younger generation, not because of what's going on in the country, but because they're involved in things that the country's not even involved in. Like in Iran, if you do that kind of stuff, you also get persecuted, you know? So it's like, you know, it's just rebellion that's going on in this generation. Okay, so turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at witchcraft at its root, how it affects the body of Christ, and what do we do to conquer it. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. I'm going to read this in King James, and then I'm going to point out a little bit in the Amplified. And this is King Saul. He had a word from the Lord to annihilate the Amalekites, because the Amalekites were evil, and so they were supposed to destroy everything, but he did not, because he listened to, and it wasn't even like the people were making him do this. It was like he wanted their approval. So he saved the best sheep and the best cattle, and he saved the king as a trophy, you know, to show how mighty Saul was. You know, he did all this. He didn't listen to what Samuel told him. So in 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel tells Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And in the Amplified version, that rebellion, it says, "Rebellion is as the sin of divination or fortune telling." And this evil spirit, this witchcraft, it operates under different vices. Witchcraft provides the muscle power. Divination is the revealing side in occultic practices like fortune telling. And lastly, sorcery uses physical objects to control people. And so there's different things, but it's all witchcraft. Okay, so whether it shows its form in one way or another, whether you see it physically or whether you see it operating spiritually, it's all witchcraft, okay? So I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 19. And I'm going to read this in the Amplified. So the Israelites, they were used to other countries who were paganistic, who did all types of divination and all types of things like that, because that was how they lived. You know, if you didn't follow the one true God, then you followed any other thing in this world. That was how it was. But the Israelites were different. They knew who the one true God was. So Leviticus chapter 19, this is Moses hearing from the Lord the laws for Israel. And it's really interesting. That's why I'm reading this in the Amplified, because it brings it out in a different way from what you're normally used to hearing it. If you ever go through, you know, everybody reads Leviticus and they're like, this is so boring. You know, they're like, oh my gosh, these laws and rules. But you need to, because you need to know why Jesus did away with the law, why we couldn't fulfill the law, and why Jesus came, right? And For me personally, I like to read it in the Amplified because it really puts it to home. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26 says, "You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor practice divination using omens or witchcraft or soothsaying." And in my commentary, it says, "God, and not a demon or impersonal force, is all-powerful and directs the future. Practicing divination reveals a lack of trust in God to bring the best in the future in his timing." Isn't that incredible? Okay, and then skip down to verse 31. Do not turn to mediums who pretend to consult the dead, or to spiritists who have spirits of divination. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in my commentary, it says, in principle, this is no different than divination. So you see how those go together hand in hand. Its practice involves consulting the spirits of the dead or other spirits, both of which are strictly forbidden. It demonstrates lack of faith and rebellion against God and his ways. So exactly how Samuel told Saul in 15:23 in 1 Samuel, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Isn't that incredible? So what's at the root of witchcraft really is just rebellion. Amen. So if you read later on in the story about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 28, we're not going to go there, but the whole chapter is about Saul, who is about to get attacked by the Philistines, and everyone's coming against him, and he doesn't have Samuel anymore because Samuel passed away, and he goes to this diviner, which is like a spiritist, someone who brings up people from the dead so you can have a conversation with them. Well, really, it doesn't happen like that. You can't do that. Only God can do that. But what these people do is they bring up a demon who comes forth and acts like someone that you know. And so next thing you know, you're involved in a lot of demonic activity if you do that. So he goes to this lady and he says, bring up Samuel. And she's like, I can't do that because the king will kill me. Not realizing the king is Saul and he's the one that came to her. And so he's like, I swear to you. And it's funny because he swears to her, as long as God lives, nothing will ever happen to you. And it's funny to me because he's going after witchcraft and he's using witchcraft to try to get a hold of Samuel. And yet he's swearing by God. It's like, it's just so, to me, oxymoron. You know what that means? It's like doing one, acting like the other. So he goes to her. And so she does her whole her spell and everything and suddenly, you know, there's no power in what she does, but suddenly Samuel does come up from the grave and it literally scares the hell out of her. Like she's like, "Oh my gosh." And she's just scared to death, you know, and of course Saul knows, you know, that's God's power. And she's like, "He's really here." Like this wasn't supposed to happen, you know? And Saul's like, who is here? And this old man is here and he's wearing a mantle. And she's just, you know, that's the end of her right there. She's like, this wasn't supposed to happen, you know? So Saul, he talks to Samuel and Samuel's like, why did you bring me up here? like Samuel's like, I was having a good time in paradise and you bring me up here? And so Saul tells Samuel, well, I have all this stuff against me and God has turned against me and I don't know what to do and I need some help. And Samuel is like, don't you remember what I told you? That rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. You did not do what the Lord told you to do. You rejected the word of the Lord. And this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to lose your life tomorrow and your sons. And so Saul receives that word, but he's completely distraught, you know, and nobody can comfort him at that point. I mean, if someone tells you you're going to die tomorrow, that would be pretty concerning. But it's just amazing that it shows you the power that rebellion has in someone's heart. You know, if Saul would have repented to the Lord in his heart and done what the Lord had told him, God would have blessed him. But because he turned from the Lord and would not repent, God never could bless him. And then in the end, he lost his life because of it. And then it says later on, when you're reading that story, it happens just how Samuel says. And it's amazing because Samuel isn't even on earth anymore. yet he still has that prophet ability that he could tell Saul exactly what was going on because he's still listening to God, even though he's in another realm. Isn't that amazing? I don't think people really listen to that whole story of the fact that Samuel wasn't even really there. It was his spirit was there, but he wasn't there as a person, you know, but God still, Samuel didn't see everything that was going on. God did, and God could still speak through him. Amen. So rebellion is actually the root of witchcraft. When you see someone operating in witchcraft, it is actually a result of rebellion. Rebellion is like a demonic twin to witchcraft. Wherever you find one, you find the other. Rebellion hears the word of the Lord and openly rejects it to please people more than God. Unfortunately, our nation has become a rebellious people. Even deliberately rejecting the righteous government of God set up by Jesus Christ. What has been the result of this rebellion? A cultural collapse of having a foundation of the Word of God that has accepted and widely practiced witchcraft all over our nation and in all generations. All generations. It's not just one generation in our country, it's all generations. When people are delivered from the spirit of rebellion, the spirit of witchcraft is hiding in the corner trying to not be detected. Witchcraft draws more power from a person when it is hidden. When it is revealed, it is like a snake that slivers away at the sight of a human. To conquer this demonic spirit in the body of Christ, its wiles and tricks must be revealed. And we're going to talk about three evidences that reveal the presence of witchcraft, okay? Number one, manipulation. Where else do we find manipulation, the Jezebel spirit? To manipulate means to serve or intend to control or influence others in an artful and often unfair or selfish way. In other words, manipulation goes hand in hand with deception and trickery. Okay, I'm going to go through these real quick and then I'm going to explain more about manipulation later. Number two, intimidation. To intimidate means to make timid, fill with fear, to coerce or deter as with threats. Intimidation is when one person influences others how to act or think. It fosters doubt, discouragement, and disbelief. What modern avenue do you see the body of Christ being intimidated? If you think about it, where do you see the body of Christ in the whole entire world being intimidated? Social media. Social media can be useful, but its good uses are often shadowed by the intimidation of evil around the world, hence cancel culture. Christians are often gaslighted, judged, and criticized for standing for the truths of the Word of God. And most often, Christians who are not mature in the faith will respond to these people who are trying to cancel them in anger and in pride and in, you know, they don't know how to respond to people. It's amazing because Jesus, he could say just the right thing to shut someone up, or he could say nothing at all and it would still shut them up. I was like, God knows. So if you're fighting this in your own social media, whatever you use, remember, Jesus was wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. That means you have to be like that. When people are saying anything about your faith, when you are standing for the word, sometimes it's best to say something, sometimes it's not. Be led by the Spirit. Amen? This is not a new thing. Even in Bible times, God's people have always fought the lies and intimidation of false media and reports. So later on, I want you to read Nehemiah chapter 6. It talks about where Nehemiah, they're rebuilding the temple. And many in the land lied about Nehemiah and tried to kill him, but because he knew what God had told him, he did not give in to fear. Not only did people in the land lie about him, because he was sent from the king of Persia. All of his funds, everything that he had to rebuild the wall was provided by the king of Persia. And so if there were people that lied about him, he could be hung and everything could be taken from him. But instead of listening to the critics and to people lying about him and falsely accusing him, he listened to God. God told him what to do. He did what God told him what to do, and he built the wall. Amen? Don't give in to fear of social media, because that is just intimidation. Number three, domination. The final goal of witchcraft is to dominate someone else, to command influence and exercise control over their behavior. If someone is manipulating and intimidating you, they are actually seeking to dominate you so that you will do what they want when they want. It wants to destroy your testimony and your godly reputation so that your voice is quieted to share about Jesus Christ. The sad reality is that this is lurking in churches all over the world. Denominations argue and rage over so many issues instead of just standing on the truths of Jesus Christ. What happens is when we are arguing, we are not united, and we end up losing our authority and strongholds in regions where Christianity was once firmly established. People are rebelling against God, but in their hearts, they believe they are rebelling against people and organized religion. So instead of going after God, they get mad at people, and then they disobey God, and that rebellion is in their hearts. So they run from church to church to church. They get mad at one, they go to another one. Not even listening to the Lord when he says, no, you are called to this place. No, you are called to be here because you need to grow. If people, when you come to church, you don't come to church for a person. You don't come here for someone. You come here because you want to hear from God. Amen? This is manipulation and intimidation from the enemy to get Christians to start new denominations that fit their own agenda instead of God's purpose and plan. The devil is using old tactics to deceive people into thinking that God is holding out on them, just like he did Eve. That there must be a better way than what God originally created. And that is a lie. So how is this affecting us in the body of Christ? First of all, we're going to talk about manipulation, okay? For us parents, we have a specific spiritual battle against this darkness targeting our children. We must not let our children manipulate us. In most cases, our permissiveness will lead to their rebellion. Prodigal behavior is bound up in the heart of every child. We must pray and train, just like it says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he grows older, he will not abandon it. That's in the NASB translation. Teaching our children to honor us prepares the soil of their hearts to receive the gospel. Isn't that incredible? When we teach them healthy boundaries and discipline them appropriately, we keep them from the danger of the devil's deception and lies, and instead encourage them to die to themselves and have a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, when we build up children, we build them up in the most holy faith, but we don't give them false hope. Amen. We don't tell our children, you know, you're going to be great all on your own. It's all about you. Because when that child fails at something, they're going to think that they're a failure for the rest of their life. But when you put that hope in their child that, you know what, you're going to fail, and that's okay. There are going to be moments where you're going to make mistakes, and that's okay. Keep your heart on the Lord. Because if your heart is on the Lord, if you are searching Him and seeking Him, then when you make a mistake, He will rescue you and He will help you get through that and you'll grow. Amen. So, let's see, where did I start? We are actually inviting them into the kingdom of God where they can have a personal relationship with Jesus, where they learn a submitted and supernatural life with Jesus on their own. We cannot force that relationship, but with prayer and training, we can lead them the right way. We must also be careful as parents that we do not manipulate our children as well. So manipulation goes both ways. It's not just our children that can do it to us. It's us. We can do that to our children. Parental possessiveness is a devastating form of control with consequences that stretch into generations. Remember, you are not your child's God. Don't make them into your image. Amen. As parents, we can find ourselves saying things like, if you love us, you'll clean your room. If you do this, you know, it's if you love us, then you need to be doing exactly what we're telling you because you love us, right? So it's a manipulation, and it ends up opening the door to the orphan spirit where our children end up learning obedience motivated by duty instead of obedience motivated by love. And then you get, as they grow up, these kids, they become Christians and they end up doing the same thing to their Father God that they do to their earthly father and mother. They end up serving Him out of, it looks okay and you're good on the outside, but in your heart, you're not actually there. You don't actually serve from love. You serve from duty. And God doesn't want that. He wants you to serve Him out of love. Amen. We need to remember that God, we love because God first loved us. 1 John 1, 4:19 says that we love because God first loved us. We have to show that love to our children. Our children need to know that we love them because God loves us. They need to know that there is a supernatural source of that love. That even when we make mistakes as parents, that God changes our hearts. And that God loves us and He wants us to change. If we are to be examples to our children in everything, we need to show them that, you know what? We love God and we serve Him. And sometimes we're going to make mistakes, but we repent, which means we turn away from our sin and we turn to the Lord, right? So instead of being rebellious and keeping that going and going and going, but then in front of people, you're serving God, that's not love. We need to show our children love. Amen? So there's this story. I think Kenneth Hagin had once told this, but I heard Derek Prince say the same story. So I think it's coming from that generation. So there's this story of a son who became a minister, and he would, like an evangelist, he would go around the world and talk to different churches. And he would call his mom every day because if he didn't call her, she would get offended. She'd be like, you didn't call me tonight. I'm so worried about you. You're clear across the world. And you better call me every single night, you know. And so this minister did that. And it was like he was always under what they call the apron strings, you know. And this son, as someday, I don't remember if it was Kenneth Hagin actually told him this. Some minister was like, you cannot let your mother hold on to you for the rest of your life. You are a child of the Most High God. And she won't be able to see that until you show her that you are not under her rope anymore. You're not tied to her anymore. You are a grown man. You need to grow up and be a man. And it's amazing because that son, you know, any of the ministers who are tied to their mothers or to their fathers, they keep that tie. And sometimes they never get married, which is not, you don't have to get married. I'm not saying it's a have-to thing. But they miss out on going further on in their ministry because they're stuck in their relationship with their parents. The Bible says you need to leave your father and mother and cleave to your flesh. You need to cleave to your wife or to your husband. You have to make an effort to do that. But when your parents are manipulating you into saying, you better call me, I'm so worried about you, and you're 35. I mean, seriously, a grown man, 35, across the world. And what it also does is it shows that that parent is not relying on God. And it's amazing because this man's mom was a Christian. And so what she was doing was she was putting that fear and that worry onto him instead of, you know what, God, he is in your hands. I am trusting you, Father. Because when her faith is in the Lord, she puts that on her son. You'll be fine. You don't have to call. You just call me whenever you have time. Don't worry about it. You know, I am here praying for you. I am trusting that the Lord is going to take care of you. You know, and so what it does is it actually puts peace on the son. And that's where, as parents, we cannot manipulate our children into, for the rest of their lives, being tied to us instead of relying on the Lord. Amen. So dependence on parents instead of on God results in children called to be ministers instead going into a field where money becomes their God because they want to prove to their parents they are successful. So here's the other spectrum of it. This manipulation comes from the root of witchcraft, rebellion. Parents who truly love God are joyful that their children are serving the Lord, no matter what they are doing, because it brings God glory and shows that their trust is in the Lord for blessings and prosperity. Amen. So the second way this affects us personally is physically in our bodies. Okay, so I'm going to read this. This is out of the Warrior Bride book. And this was quite the revelation for me, because I think this happens to a lot of people in the body of Christ, and they don't even know it's happening. Amen. So it says, a Christian who is assaulted by witchcraft will often have a variety of symptoms. Consider the following questions and rule out pre-existing health conditions, chronic stress, or environmental factors. If you've been checked out by your doctor and you're still experiencing these symptoms, it might be a witchcraft attack. And before I read these, I'm just going to talk about this for a second. Do you guys remember when we were ministering on Charles Capp's book, God's words have creative power? Yes. Well, God has the most powerful word in the entire universe of universes. God can create something out of nothing because his word is something. Coming from him, he can say light and there is light because it's coming from him. Whereas we can't create something out of nothing like that. But our words still have power and still create things because we have authority and power. We have authority in this world as Christians, so we can create good. But we have to be careful as Christians that we are not cursing and creating evil and creating hurt on other people. And so what this does is witchcraft, it's like, you know, when you may be thinking evil of somebody, and instead of speaking good about that person, you're speaking evil about that person. Or you may say, well, that person never gets better. That person is sick all the time. What you're doing is you're actually cursing that person from getting better. And so, you know, like, if you know your authority in the Lord, then you can take authority over every evil word that is spoken against you. Like it says in Isaiah, you condemn every word that is spoken in judgment. You have to stand on authority for whatever is afflicting you from other people. So if people are speaking evil over you and you feel like there is something wrong, take authority over it. What you decree and declare is that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Amen? So, I'm going to read this one more time, and I'll read these questions. If you've been checked out by your doctor and you're still experiencing these symptoms, it might be a witchcraft attack. Number one, are you disoriented or confused, perhaps even clumsy? Have you lost your motivation? Are you emotionally drained? Do you feel like you perpetually have the flu? Is your chest heavy and tight? Do you have unexplainable changes in your blood pressure or heart rate? Do you have nightmares or insomnia? Are you forgetful? And as I'm reading this, it was like, wow, you know, I've experienced this where sometimes it was like, you know, you go to the doctor and it was like, you're fine. There's nothing wrong with you, because they can't explain what's going on in the spiritual realm, you know, and they'll give you just whatever they can give you. But when you realize that it's spiritual, it changes the entire thing. So not only do you have to take authority, but we have to help each other. We have to pray for each other to break the power of witchcraft in each other's lives. We have to do that. Just like when I was doing the Battling the Darkness series, you know, sometimes if your fellow soldier gets hurt, you have to make the effort to lift them up. You have to make the effort to pray for them, because they may not even know what they're going through. Amen? So us as a body, when we see people going through things, our first reaction shouldn't be, well, they deserve it. You know, they've opened up the door to the devil. They deserve what they're going through. No, our responsibility is to pray. And if they have, pray that the Lord will show them, God, if there is something in their life that they need to be made right with you, whatever is going on, Holy Spirit, show them. Amen. That's our responsibility for each other. We are to pray for each other, because we don't know, each one of us in our hearts, we can't say exactly what's going on, but the Holy Spirit does. And we can pray with the understanding that we need for each other by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. And then another way is through leaders in the body of Christ. And this is one that I think a lot of people have seen. And this is how the body of Christ gets a bad name. Like Christians, they hear this and they get a bad name. Amen. There are countless places for witchcraft to hide in our churches. The offering plate is a common one. Many pastors manipulate their congregations into giving instead of addressing heart issues like greed, covetousness, and stinginess with solid biblical teaching. A church leader stands up at a conference and says, there are five people here tonight who are going to give $500 each to this ministry. One person after another stands up until four individuals have pledged to give $500 each. Now everybody in the room is wondering, am I the fifth? Man, you guys experienced that before? Mm-hmm. Eventually, some poor guy stands up, motivated by what? Righteousness? No. Guilt. God never motivates his people with guilt, but he will provoke them to jealousy if money is their first love. You know what that means? If you are making money and it is all about you, then God will touch your heart and show you, if you are doing this just for money, that money will go away. That money will disappear. You will run through that faster than water. Because money, if money is your source and God is not your source, then you will put all of your faith in something that only lasts a little bit. God lasts forever. Money does not. Money is a blessing from the Lord. It's not something we put our faith in. Amen. What does it say? The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. The love of money. You putting your faith in it. In some extreme situations, fear tactics and open threats are used to control people's behavior. In one situation, a pastor told his biggest donor, "If you leave this church, your business will stop growing." That businessman didn't prosper for 10 years because his pastor's threats had cursed him. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Isn't that amazing? We have to be careful what we're saying. Amen. So if the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, so are the word curses of an unrighteous person. Gossip, slander, accusation, and curses are all forms of demonic prayer. A demand for unquestioning loyalty is another form of witchcraft attack. "I'm your pastor, quote unquote, you have to obey me. If you don't obey me, you're disobeying God." Man, that is a hard thing. While it can be this overt, this type of manipulation is often more subtle and calculated. Consider the group of elders who told emerging leaders in their church that until a young leader's character was tested by the death of a parent, they wouldn't be qualified to participate in church leadership, which basically meant sit down and submit until we're dead too. Isn't that awful? Tragically, many people who have grown up in demon daycares like this continue to mindlessly follow the person in front of them because that's what the enemy taught them to do. So what that is just legalism. None of this is about relationship. People who are easily manipulated or manipulate others easily is because they have no relationship with the Lord. When you know, like at the very, very, very beginning, Jesus said he will make this church in front of the gates of hell. No man can stand against it. This is where your authority really lies. If you are putting your faith in people, you're putting your faith in money, then all of these things are, you're going to be easily manipulated and you won't know the truth. Most people are manipulated because they don't know the Bible. If you're reading the Bible, then you'll know and you'll discern what somebody is saying. You'll hear it and you'll be like, "That's not the word. I'm not going to receive that." But if you don't know the word, then you will hear something someone will say and you'll take that as the word. Always test, just like Pastor used to say, if you don't believe me, read the Bible. Go back and read it. Do you remember his story where he said that guy came to him and he was a rich person, he was a realtor, and he said, "If you won't say anything about this girl that's coming to church with me, she's not my wife. If you won't say anything about adultery, then I'll be your biggest supporter." And pastor was like, "You can take your money and shove it." It's like, I don't think so. But what if pastor's heart had been more toward money instead of toward what God wanted? He would have received him. He would have compromised the word. And that's where every one of us, we have to be careful what we say. We have to be careful what we're in agreement with. Amen? Because it can be a subtle thing. Sometimes it can be unsubtle, and we know that it's wrong, but if our desires are on someone else, we'll accept the wrong teaching. Amen? And then I'm going to finish on a couple more things. So the other part is prophetic witchcraft, and I know that a lot of us have experienced that here, where somebody will pray over you and it'll be something that they'll make it sound like it's this amazing thing that they're telling you your future and it's a prophecy for you, but they're not actually doing it from the Lord. In prophetic circles, the spirit of witchcraft holds sanctified psychic readings. That's really what it is. In Ezekiel 12:24, the Lord condemns the sins that led to the destruction of Jerusalem. "No more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel." The church today is filled with false vision and flattering divination. Let me warn you about flattery. Proverbs 29:5 says this: a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. In other words, he lays a snare for him. Many times people are ensnared by flattery, especially by fawning prophecy. You're going to be a famous apostle, quote unquote. God has called you to be a national prophet. What does that appeal to? Any person who hears that, it appeals to their pride. If they think they're going to be nationally recognized or internationally recognized, it appeals to their pride. A victorious church stands, and pride is aimed at making her fall. I believe in prophecy. I believe in words of wisdom and knowledge. Many, many things in my life have been predicted and fulfilled by prophetic ministry, but the satanic counterfeit is very active in the church today. How do we identify the witchcraft lurking behind false prophecy? And this is John 16:14. Look at what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you, meaning he'll tell you what the Father says. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Just like Michael talked about last week, if it doesn't glorify God, then it's not God. Amen. Wherever glory is being given to someone other than Jesus, question whether the Holy Spirit is speaking through that person's ministry or whether it's another voice. Amen. So I'm just going to share just a little bit on that. So when I was younger, I remember getting prayed for by different people. And later on in life, you know, there were always things like that. But the ones that were truly the Word of God, things that were specifically for my life that God was showing me, I remember those. But I even like tried to remember all of these other times that people prayed for me, and I can't, because they weren't the Word of God. They weren't actually God speaking through people telling you an exact word for your life. It wasn't that for me. But the people who actually prayed for me and they were hearing from the Lord, I remember those. Because the Holy Spirit brings back to your remembrance what he said. So if he didn't say something to you, if somebody prayed for you and it wasn't the Lord, it won't come back to you. You won't remember it. Years down the line, you'll forget who they even were. And I can tell you from experience, I've forgotten some of those people. I don't even remember their names. But the times that God spoke to me, he brings it back to my remembrance. Even like specifically when my dad was going to die, I remember I was sitting in the shower and I heard from the Lord say, your dad is going to die in 2 years. Get prepared. And so I was like, I don't think this is God. you're just like, I was just beginning to really hear from the Lord. So I was like, I'm not going to tell anybody because it's probably not God. And I might be wrong. And so I just kind of shoved it to the side. And then later on found out that he had leukemia, and then he died 2 years after that. And it was like, but God had to prepare my heart, because there were things in my heart that I had to forgive him. And he was, in his heart, he was wanting forgiveness. And he was wanting forgiveness from all of his children. And he even called everyone, but he didn't call me, which I thought was really interesting. But I went down there, and he knew I was going down there, and I talked to him, and he repented to me face to face. Which, you know, like, I wasn't ready before, but when I went down there, God had prepared my heart. So it didn't matter whether he called me or repented to my face. It didn't matter. I had already forgiven him. You know, so you have to remember, if God speaks to you, you will know it's from the Lord, and you need to receive what he is telling you. Amen. But if you go anywhere and you have people praying for you and it's not from the Lord, remember that you need that discernment, because you can be led into, again, if it appeals to your pride, if it's like you're going to become the richest person in the world, that's probably not going to be right, unless it's God actually wanting you to be the richest person in the world. You know, so it's like if it's appealing to your pride, just know that's probably not God. Amen? All right, so I'm going to read a prophetic word from Jeremiah Johnson. And then there's a prayer in here we're going to finish out with. And I just love this because, you know, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. You know, like where rebellion has come into the body of Christ and people are just stuck in that. And they're constantly angry at elders and leaders. It's like, it's time for us to get over that. Amen. It is time. So he says, in a recent dream, I saw banners hanging in churches, hotels, and stadiums that read, "Deliverance is the children's bread." God said to me, where the casting out of devils has been shut down by the spirit of religion, I am now releasing a generation of revivalists who are going to resurrect my kingdom with power and authority that will make deliverance normal and not abnormal. Isn't that incredible? Okay, you can go ahead and stand and we will pray. Thank you, Lord. So when it comes down to this, you know, you need to think about what is in your heart. You know, just like Saul, he had all of these ambitions. You know, at first, Saul didn't want to step into being a king. And that I've heard Andrew Womack talking about how that false humility is just pride. You know, when you're not willing to do what God has called you to do, it's actually pride because you want what you want instead of what God wants. Amen. So check your heart. Is there rebellion in your heart because you're not doing what God wants you to do? Are you trying to do what everybody else wants you to do? You know, are you stacking up things for yourself instead of what God wants you to do? Think about that. So King Jesus, in Jesus' name, we praise you, Jesus. We are your warrior bride. We are dressed in your truth, righteousness, peace, and salvation. The sharp sword in your mouth is the word of God at our side. Faith is the shield where we hide underneath the shadow of your wings as you destroy the works of the devil. We see the storm in the distance, but we are far more in love with you, God, than we are afraid of what's coming. How much fear is left in us, God, you know. Let the fear of the Lord swallow it up. Thank you, God, for revealing the fivefold warfare that is coming and is here. We will war against the deep darkness with you until the day dawns. We are your warrior bride, and you are our warrior groom. In Jesus' name. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we do stand on the authority that we have in the name of Jesus, and we bind up the spirit of witchcraft that is in operation in our body of believers and in the entire body of Christ. In the name of Jesus, we bind up the root of rebellion that is going through this entire nation, tearing down what you once established, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we will stand in prayer for our churches, for our families, for this nation, God. We will not give up on your calling and your purpose for our lives. And in Jesus' name, all of those who are sick in body right now, whatever aches and pains, whatever you are going through, in the name of Jesus, we decree and declare that every person in this place is healed by Jesus' stripes from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. In Jesus' name, whatever struggles you are going through, whatever depression and oppression from the enemy that is on your life right now, in Jesus' name, we command that to be broken. We loose the garments of praise to break the spirit of heaviness. In Jesus' mighty name, in Jesus' name, God, we thank you for your deliverance. We thank you that we war against the enemy in victory because, Jesus, you are our victory. In Jesus' name, amen.